Everybody say it. Amen. Well, I like coming to church and feeling better by the minute. When I walked in today, I wasn't the bundle of energy. I got up at 5 o'clock this morning, and yesterday was kind of a difficult day physically. But the longer I've been here, the better I feel. How about you? Amen. Everybody say, I'm feeling better by the minute. And the deal is, I hope you feel better after the message. So we kind of got into it quickly this morning because I know it's a holiday weekend for you guys and you're all ready to go out and do some holiday stuff. But the Lord has spoke so much to us this last week and gave us such a rich diet of what the kingdom of God really looks like. One of the things that really struck me about what God was speaking to us during this last weekend was how that the church is the ark of God to transport us into the kingdom, because the kingdom is not church. You know, when we get used to an environment called church and four walls and ceilings and floors and bands and preachers, but the kingdom is really the expression of God's family upon the earth, the demonstration of his heart through his people. And in that, it creates so much more responsibility for us than what we have if we simply make it a church experience. Because to become part of a family means we become part of responsibility with other people. But the good part about that is, sure, in a family you have a lot of issues that you have to deal with. And how many sometimes wish you didn't have to deal with some of the issues you've dealt with in your family? But in spite of the issues and the problems and the challenges you go through, the blessing far outweighs all the issues. Because what God's creating is a family. He's creating a legacy or an inheritance of his nature upon the earth. Because in the long run, what the world's going to see that impresses them is not our budgets, our buildings, our ability to persuade, our ability to entertain, but they're going to see our ability to love. Our ability to love them because we love ourselves. You know, the scripture says that you're to first love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind and all your strength. Then you're to love one another as yourself. Well, we get the part about loving him, don't we? It's pretty easy, or not easy, but it's pretty easy to explain. Let's all love the Lord. But the challenge comes in learning to accept and love who we are personally. And one of the things that God's been so doing in our lives in the last few years is teaching us who we are in Christ, who you are. It's always nice to know identity, right? But now we know that it is even more and even greater than just the identity of who we are. It's becoming the identity of who we are as a people. Because we know that to love ourselves, it really doesn't profit that much. But when we can take the love that God put in us and demonstrate that love, just as the Father demonstrated his love through the offering of the Son, it said he poured out his love upon us. We're learning also now how we pour our love out into the life of someone else. Paul said that he became a poured out offering. And he was not talking about pouring that on the ground. He was saying, I'm sowing this into your life. I'm putting something into you of a deposit that's going to create something in you. Because see, as a co-creator with God, and this isn't the message, by the way, this is just an additional blessing. As a co-creator with God, we then, in our interaction with one another, we serve a purpose from the Lord to create something in someone else. Just as God spoke and created in us, we also create in one another. Isn't that beautiful? It puts a great responsibility on us, understanding that someone's life, someone's supply or source is not only coming from heaven, but it's coming from you. Because God works in concert with you to make you a co-creator of what someone else is to be. Amen. Now, Jesus simplified. Did I mess you guys up by putting this? Jesus simplified. I can put the other one on, by the way, if you want me to. Jesus simplified how we as sons walk with and please the Father. Let me say it again. Jesus simplified how we as sons walk with and please the Father. And you say, well, it's not so simple to me. I found a lot of my Christian walk very confusing. But he made it simple in this respect. And I preached this about 3 weeks ago, then we heard it last weekend from Gary. Because I had this picture of, or a vision of I was asking God, give me a vision. Now, most of us, when God gives us a vision, we're thinking it's going to be going to the IMAX or some incredible vista or panoramic view of some mystical thing that God's doing. But I got a vision of a door and a key. And I think, thanks, Lord. I graduated from kindergarten a long time ago. I don't need a vision of a door and a key. And it was during the message I brought about 3 weeks ago that the Lord spoke to me that the key is the will of man that opens the door into the holy place of God. It was that which allows you to go through the gate or through the veil and access the things of the Lord in a level that only a high priest could do so. And so when we look at Hebrews, and I'm going to look there just for a moment, we see the scripture that we talked about last week in verse 7. He said, behold, I've come. In the volume of the book, it's written, to do your will, O God. Everybody say, to do your will, O God. So when I say Jesus simplified how we as sons walk and how we please the Father, the simplicity was simply that he gave his will to the will of his Father. See, God didn't ask Jesus to perform anything or do anything other than that one thing. Can I have your will? Will you give me, paraphrase, your heart? Will you give me your desire? And it's exactly what God asks of us. Are we willing to do the will of the Father? Yes, but Lord, what else do we do? Nothing. So you don't have to perform anything for God. You don't have to try to be anything for God, let alone is righteous. You can't be righteous for God, can you? You'll fail in that attempt. Religion is the failure or the attempt of man to try to please God, but it always leads to failure. Because no matter how hard we as an individual in our flesh try to please God, we fail in that attempt because there's no way we can do it. How can we measure up to the standard that God set for us? We all sin and fall short of the glory of God, don't we? So God said, I don't want burnt offerings from you. If you don't bring your tithes, that's okay. If you don't bring your sacrifice, that's okay. What I want from you is your will. Because if you settle that point, you've settled every point that needs to be settled in your relationship with who he is. See, it's always been a battle between what we want and what he wants. It's always been a battle over who is the authority of our life. That's why when you grow up, you always grow up seeming that you're always crossing paths with authority. Because authority is God's path or plan to confront you so that you will recognize the need to yield your heart. I don't know if I could or not. I'm usually just good for one-liners, and I can't repeat them twice. It'd be two-liner then, right? I'll try to say it in a way maybe I can say it now. Authority always The purpose of authority is never to harm you, nor to control you. But authority's given, all authority in heaven and earth is given by God unto all institutions of man. Everything you encounter in the universe has at its root the root of authority. How many know that God is the authority of all authorities? He's Lord of lords and King of kings. But yet he delegates that authority through anything that he chooses. And it's up to us to recognize that and let ourselves be confronted by it so that we can change our will to the will of God. You know, he talks oftentimes about the rebellious nation, the rebellious people. And there's something about rebellion. Rebellion is the willful choice to disobey authority. Say, well, I'm rebellious. Well, you're saying I'm choosing to disobey authority. So when we choose that, what we're asserting is this. It's simply the assertion of our will above the will of another. When we choose to not be obedient to authority, we're saying our will is more important than the will of the one that we're looking at. And I'm not here to teach you about authority this morning, because I know that rankles some of you. Many people run as far as they can, as quick as they can, anytime the subject is mentioned. Because how dare would anyone cross our will and get away with it? I'm not talking about me. I don't want to be an authority to you. I just want to be your brother. I'm not talking about cross. You don't have to worry about crossing my will, because my will, I have none, except to do the will of the one who sent me. You see what I'm saying? So it's never about the person that you're resisting, it's always about you. Because anytime you find yourself in conflict, the first thing we tend to do is blame the one that we seem to be in conflict with. Because if there's nothing in you to defend, then how can there be a conflict? If there's nothing in you of pride or self-interest, well, don't I supposed to have some pride and self-interest? You have a right to have that. It's your choice. But if you want to walk with God, you lose your self-interest. You lose your pride. And so authority never becomes an issue with you, because your will is already compliant to the will of God. See, when the issue comes, the issue is us. Ouch. Someone pinch yourself and say, ouch. You mean when I'm getting all upset and bent out of shape over something that someone said, that's not the problem? No, that's not the problem. What they said, the problem's in you and your response. In your reaction. And remember, right responses always create right results. So Jesus said, if some guy comes up and slaps you on the cheek, knock the fool out of him. No, turn your other cheek. See, bring a right response to the inappropriate actions of others. Right? See, the issue isn't the one that's bringing the inappropriate action or the one that's misusing their authority. The issue is in how we respond to any given situation. Now, this still isn't the message. But someone needed to hear this morning, namely, yours truly. I was so rung through the ringer the last few months in this electrical process, and I'm not even going to talk about that this morning. But, man, I got tested on every front, every reaction, every improper thought. I was tested, and I realized that the problem isn't the problem. The problem that I need to deal with is what's in my heart. I need to come back to that place to set myself, my will, upon the will of God, because what I set myself on charts my response and charts the direction of my life. See, my life is determined today by what I purpose it to be by my response. What my life turns out to be tomorrow can be no greater than what I choose for it to be today. Because how I respond today determines my tomorrow. See, I can't live in the past, and I can't live in the future. I have to live in the today, because knowing that, I know that my today is my most important day. Today is the day of my salvation. Everybody say it. Today, say it like I say it. Today is the day of my salvation. Now you got it. Now you're a preacher. This is your day to be saved, redeemed, sanctified, justified, glorified by the response of your will. Say, but what, yeah, but what's going to happen tomorrow? Well, tomorrow's going to be a great day because of what you did today. You've already set yourself. You see, when you set your will, you've already set your future. Back in 1973, when I was in the swamps of Louisiana, outside Zachary, Louisiana, you've all heard the story, so I'm not going to go into the details of it this morning, but during that process that week of coming to a place, the whole process of the whole week, as dramatic as it turned out to be, was really over one issue. Was I was brought to the place, was I willing to say to God, I've come to do your will? So I took a stake, I drove it in the ground, and I said to the Lord when I drove the stake in the ground, Lord, from this day forth, I vow to walk with you, never turn back. I drive this stake in the ground. If I ever turn back, just take my life from me. Now, some of you that have observed me over the years would probably question that maybe I've turned back at times. Granted, I've failed so many times, it's too numerous to count. But yet I've never stopped pursuing the next step. Because God didn't guarantee you when you set your will that now your life is a bowl of cherries. But he did guarantee you that he'll walk with you through it. He'll never leave you nor forsake you, nor ever deny you, because you haven't denied his name. See, if you confess him before men, he'll also confess you before the Father, which is in heaven. But if you deny him, then you have no defense. So the vow, the confession you make to God, is like Christ said, behold, behold, God, I've come to do your will. That ensured his future. Because even Christ was tempted. The Bible said he was tempted in all things just like you. Like Gary so wonderfully said last week, you got to listen to the message. He said Christ didn't come perfect. He became perfect by obedience and the things that he suffered. He suffered twice. He suffered in his walk of obedience, and he suffered on the cross. See, when you believe that Christ did everything on the cross, how many believe he did? How many believe that Christ did everything on the cross for you? How many believe that salvation, that redemption was complete? 100%. But does that mean it's complete for you yet? Just because it became complete through him? It gives you the opportunity to walk into the completion of what he wanted you to become. But now it requires you to walk through the steps of obedience to obtain that perfection. See, perfection is not the renovation of the outward man to make him appear holy or righteous. It's none of those things that we would equate what we're supposed to look like and act like and talk like as a Christian. But it's the transformation of the heart that receives the impartation of who He is to that person. We align our will to the will of God. It ensures our outcome. For the Lord is looking for in your life someone that will say, I have come to do your will. It eliminates the turmoil of having to make decisions during the rough patches of your life. How many know that your life would be far better off if you would become less of a decision maker and just become a will? What? Will. Goldfinger? Oh. A what? A surrender. Less decisions, more surrender. Less opinions, more surrender. Less evaluations, more surrender. Don't you know, brethren, that your mind is an enmity against God? And the longer you entertain the mind and its opinions by all the things that pass through it, whether they be good or whether they be bad, and believe me, you're going to get a mixture of both in life. And most of you are saying, I'm getting cheated a little bit. I'm getting more of the bad mixture than the good. That's okay. It's okay if you've been on the wrong side of the tracks. Because when you set yourself, when you make yourself a decision to do the will, the rough patches in your life simply become blocks that you climb upon to reach the mountain that God has set before you. And we're looking at this Thanksgiving Day, and I want to throw in a little Thanksgiving. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. 1 Thessalonians. Oh. Man, I like this stuff. I didn't even prepare any of that. This just came out. So, I don't know what that tells you. Okay. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verse 12. See, I love this part, and I didn't see this till this morning. Believe me, I didn't. And verse, let me find the verse. It is on the screen, okay. But there's one I'm looking for out of those. And urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and over you in the Lord and those that admonish you. And to esteem their very highly in love for their work's sake, but and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, and be patient with everyone. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. Rejoice always. Everybody say rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. I've always been troubled by that, haven't you? Especially when I didn't have anything that I thought to give thanks for. But it says that we're to give thanks because this is the will of God for you. You know, Jesus said, behold, Lord, I've come to do your will. Do you think that was what gave him the ability that when he faced the cross, it said for the joy that was set before him. In endured the cross. In other words, it's saying that there was a rejoicing in Christ at the very deepest, darkest place of his existence, right before he faced the humility of crucifixion. He was still able to look to the Father with great rejoicing because he had set himself. Remember in the garden when he was going through the trial in the Garden of Gethsemane and he was sweating drops of blood. There was such an intensity because he knew that he was at the point of decision. You see, it was all through the process. Christ at any time could have said, "No thanks, God. Now it's time for my will to be done, not yours." So he wrestled just like you and I wrestle with the greatest trials of our life. We struggle in pain when we come to the decision of surrender. Surrendering is never easy. It's the most difficult thing that we have to do is to yield ourselves to Him. Because our human nature is naturally resistant and stubborn to the will of God. Because there's something about each one of us as a human being that we have a self-preservation mechanism. We just don't want to die. I mean, raise your hand and say, "I don't want to die," right? We just don't want to die. And when it comes down to the last minute, when we're drowning in the water, we're going to try to reach and up and try to find something to save our hide from death. That's our nature. And Jesus had our nature. He walked in the flesh just as he walked in the spirit, just like you do. And at the moment of the garden, he was facing the trial of the decision of his life. And he said, "Oh God, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, Lord, thy will be done." Believe me, your darkest moment, your darkest hour will afford you the greatest opportunity to come through into the blessing and the glory of God when you surrender. When you think it's all over with the shouting, start shouting to God and giving thanks because He's come through once again for you. See, when we give thanks, we do so because it's the will of God. It's not based upon our judgment. It's not based upon our evaluation of where we're at. We simply thank Him. Give thanks to God in all things. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Sometimes you and I are having a hard time being that thankful because, wow, how could we thank God for all that we've just maybe gone through personally or what we've gone through as a country or what we've gone through and all these things we've gone through? How can we thank God now? That's the best time to thank Him. That's the time to lift up your voice and rejoice with the Lord. I love Ephesians chapter 5 also, and it's just beautiful. And I'm kind of closing down this morning. I just wanted to bring you a little Thanksgiving message this morning. And verse 15, "See that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." It's kind of amazing some of the things that Paul tells us to do, isn't it? I mean, we're not supposed to walk like fools, but wise men. We need to redeem the time because the days are evil. "Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." There's that will again. It's just amazing how God runs that thread of His will into every aspect of your life. Because the minute you lean upon the will of God, you remove so much of the stuff that's bringing confusion to your life. And don't be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Caveat, add on, bonus verse. Submitting to one another in the fear of God. Because, see, in this context of finding the will of God, it becomes a mystery to us until we can relate it to how do we find it with one another. We say, oh God, show me your will, and I will be your obedient son. It's easy to walk with God when you're walking with God up there and you're down here and you have some interpretation of what His will is for your life. Oh, I'm hearing God speak. Oh, God's will is that I go to Istanbul. No, wait a minute. That's not Istanbul I'm getting. It's Morocco. No, wait a minute. Let me tune in. Yes, Maui. That's God's will for my life. I'm going to Maui. So you put a post on the GoFundMe to Maui. You write a post on there to GoFundMe. God! I prayed to God and asked for His will. And He said, I'm supposed to go to Maui to be an evangelist. I need $25,000 in 60 days to fulfill the will of God. Would you please help me? Well, I've got news for you. Where God leads, He provides. When you got to become a beggar to support your will, take your will and submit it to someone else. And then find out if it's really the will of God. Yeah, but it's God spoke to me. Why should I tell anyone else? Or why should I ask anyone else to pray about it? Or why should I talk to the pastor? Why should I talk to the sister or the elder? Why should I talk to anyone? God is speaking to me. Okay, then be independent. Go do it then. And don't expect anyone else to support it. You can only be supported by that which you join yourself with. Amen? Sorry, I didn't mean to preach at you. That's my job. Yeah, that's why you pay me the big bucks, right? Someone, you got to pay someone the big bucks to put it out in your face. This is called FaceTime. I'm tweeting to you today. I don't catch on all that stuff. I don't know what a tweet is. I don't know how to do it. But I'm going to learn because maybe it will simplify my effort. And I can just tweet you the message. Make sure that you load up your easy tie application, though, so that you can tie back to the message. A voice crying over the tweet. I can't believe I meddle so much with stuff. Submit yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. That's the thing I love about the body of Christ, is this privilege of submission. And it's not gobbling, or what, how do you say it? Gobbling? Graveling? Groveling. It's not groveling at someone else's feet. I submit to you, my brother. I'm such a pitiful person, I'm going to submit to you. Please don't beat me, master. No, that's not what submission is. Submission is the blending of hearts. Together, concerted together in the will of God. It's not trying to beg someone's forgiveness or beg someone's favor to get their approval. It's a mutual heart joining together in submission together to the will of God. I'm just trying to act stupid before Mahesh gets here. This is going to be a 35-minute message, and I think I've exceeded my limitations. Colossians chapter 3. Oh, happy day, since Jesus came, he washed my sins away. Happy day. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. Therefore, this is talking directly to you guys. As the elect of God, holy and beloved. Wow. You sure are looking good, you holy and beloved elected people. Put on your tender mercies. Put on your kindness. Put on your humbleness of mind. Your meekness. Your long-suffering. Isn't this describing you? Bearing with one another and forgiving one another. For if anyone has a complaint against another one, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do so. But above all these things, put on love. Man, this is a good clock. We're feeling good clothing ourselves today in this stuff, aren't we? We're tender-mercied, kind, humble, meek, long-suffering, forgiving, non-complaining, forget people putting on this cloak called love. And all of a sudden, the Lord said, this is the perfection I'm looking at. This is the bond of perfection. See, when this is displayed from the heart of the believer, it becomes a bond of perfection. Because then you become an attraction. You become the fragrance of his nature when you put this on your life. Wow. And let the peace of God, oh my God, woo, let the peace of God rule in your hearts to which you were called in one body and be thankful. And let the word of Christ dwell. Who are these people? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly and in wisdom, teaching, admonishing one another in psalms. See, I need to repent. I haven't been saying enough psalms to you. Some of you are going to have to repent if I start doing that, because you're going to say, God help us. But there's nothing more beautiful than getting someone and singing a psalm to them. It's singing a song of love to that person. It's like standing outside of the window as a love-struck teenage boy with a girl in the second-story window looking down, and you'd play Romeo to Juliet. I love you, baby. You're so sweet, beautiful. You make my heart skip a beat. See, you don't want me singing to you. But I was actually joking. I can sing better than that. Right, Travis? Oh, where'd you go? Yeah. Travis, please don't sing a song to me, okay? He has before, though. I love Travis. He sang songs to me. And as long as I have my Bose noise reduction headphones. Singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wow. Huh. See, thanksgiving, the heart of thanksgiving keeps you in peace that guards your heart. And your spirit stays right with him. Guard your spirit. Guard your heart. Guard what comes out of your mouth. So some of you are thinking, I wish he'd take his own advice. Guard what comes out of your mouth. I mean, I got an excuse. I'm a senior citizen. Guard what comes out of your mouth, because this will rule your heart. This will guide your path. This will ensure your salvation. today. Hallelujah. I didn't get into the one main point, but I got to quit. Come on up, guys. Psalms chapter 100. Is Darren upstairs or is he down here? Psalms 100. I hope you got something today. I love this. Make a joyful shout to the Lord. Verse 1. All the land, serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who's made us and not we ourselves. We are the people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving, His courts with praise. Be thankful to Him and bless His name. For the Lord is good and His mercy is everlasting. And His truth will endure to all the generations. See, when we come together with a clean heart, laying aside any rebellion or resistance in our lives, we begin to release the purity of the worship that God wants in the house of the Lord. When we become an agendaless people that don't wear our emotions on our shirt sleeve, we're not easily offended, but we've come to give our heart to the Lord and to one another. We become a fountain of worship to the King of Glory. We become an expression of thanksgiving to who God is. And we release something to the earth that the world has never seen yet. The world has never seen the true worshipers yet. They've seen our church songs. They've seen our church music. They've heard our organs play. They've seen our great worship teams. They've seen our large congregations. But I dare say they've not yet seen the worship that comes out of the heart of the purity of the saints of God that have set themselves to His will. Because that and that alone will become the greatest expression, the greatest sound ever heard in the history of humanity. Because the greatest instrument that God is still wanting to play is you. As great as our pianists and our organists and our guitarists and our drummers and our bass players and all the other instruments we know, our violins, our harps, and I love harpists. By the way, if you're a harpist, we employ you. And our cello players, as great as the sounds of those instruments are, the greatest sound of all will come out of the heart of His people. Amen. Those that have said, behold God, have come to do Your will, O Lord, upon the earth. Put your hands on your head. Father, we receive it today in the name of Jesus, Your word for our lives. Thank You, Lord. We have an opportunity to come today just to be closer to You, to be more one with You, to set ourselves again and afresh, to set ourselves upon one another, to set ourselves to be a part of what You're creating through us. In Jesus' name.